In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On this reading from Luke this morning, we have the story of the Gadarene demoniac and the infamous legion which Jesus casts out of this man, delivering him from his slavery to devils. Many of you have probably seen the movie The Exorcist. And in any case, the idea of demonic possession and exorcism is one that kind of has a grip on the popular imagination. It's a scary subject, and it's fascinating. It frightens and it fascinates. For what it's worth, I've known two priests who have been involved in the ministry of exorcism. One of them's a pretty dear friend of mine. And their stories, and one story in particular, was pretty harrowing, and not unlike the movie. But I'll leave that for another time. I'll also note that the Episcopal Church makes provision for exorcism officially in our Book of Occasional Services. That's a hook. But this story from Luke's Gospel this morning isn't really supposed to frighten us or fascinate. It's not supposed to satisfy idle curiosity about the topography of the spirit world. That's not what it's for. So you might think, what is it for? What are we supposed to see in this story this morning? What's the point of the gospel? First of all, I think it's important to say, and this is one of the lessons, the fundamental lessons we can draw from this story this morning, that spirits, both good and bad, are real. In the Nicene Creed, every Sunday or every other Sunday, we profess to believe God to be the creator of things visible and invisible. And the phrase things invisible does not refer to the dust bunnies underneath my sofa, nor does it refer to Beto O'Rourke's election prospects in the year 2020. Kate told me not to say that. Things visible and invisible. The phrase things invisible in the Creed is about the spirit world. The inhabitants of which are not made of matter and are therefore invisible to us. And that's what the fathers of the Council of Nicaea meant when they included that phrase in the Creed. They were talking about spiritual and therefore invisible intelligences. But spirits do interact with the world that we see, and most of them, if we are aware of them at all, we are aware of because we know of their effects. It's important to say this as well. It's important to say that this as well is within the mainstream of Christian doctrine from the very beginning, historic Christianity. Indeed, it's kind of hard to read the Bible with any seriousness without coming to this conclusion that there is a spirit world and that it's inhabited by spirits who are not material but who are intelligent, and that some of them are malicious. And today's gospel lesson is an example of a little vignette in Scripture from which it's hard to conclude anything other than that. Another example of such a story is the Annunciation to Mary in the second chapter of Luke's gospel, where one of these immaterial spiritual intelligences appears to the Blessed Virgin Mary and announces to her, invites her to become the Mother of God. That story is about an inhabitant of the spirit world coming, making himself known in our world. So, spirits are real. And as I say, that's one very basic lesson from today's gospel text. Another basic lesson from this text is that some of these spirits, as I said, are evil. And one of the primary reasons for this, or you might say one of the primary aspects of this, depending on how you look at it, is that their mission, the mission of some of these beings, is death. They want to kill us, and they want to kill us with what Scripture calls the second death. They want to kill us with a death that is forever. That's their primary mission. And one of the main weapons in their arsenal is mendacity, lying and twisting the truth. And experience certainly teaches this, but Jesus also taught it explicitly. Jesus, in one of his he does some things he doesn't talk explicitly about a lot in the Gospels, and Satan and the topography of the spirit world is one such thing that he doesn't talk about a lot, but he does talk about it a little, and he does say some definite things. And one of the definite things that Christ says about Satan is that he was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a murderer from the beginning and a liar and the father of lies. He's interested in death, and death by means of deceit. We see this also at the very get-go in the book of Genesis, when the serpent, you know, which is the devil, shows up to rob mankind of life by telling him a lie. The goal of Satan and his minions is to kill us, and their main tool is lying. Satan shows up in the garden and tells Adam and Eve that if they eat the fruit of the tree, they're not going to die, but they'll be like God, their eyes will be opened, and that they will have life. But he's telling them a lie in order to rob them of life. And Satan does, there's an irony in that story too that you should notice. And it is that Adam and Eve were already like God, because God made them in his image and likeness. And Satan comes and obscures that fact and tells them that they need to become like God, when in fact they are already like God. And there's a lesson in that for us too. Voices that tell us that we need to seek some kind of dignity or value in reference to something other than God himself are a lie and a temptation, and a diabolical temptation that ultimately leads to death. Satan is a murderer from the beginning and a liar and the father of lies. Why should mendacity be so useful to the demons? Lying and twisting the truth. Why is that sort of their main tool? The answer to that question lies, I think, under the surface of today's text. And let me just read this excerpt from it. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before Jesus, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into the swine, and Jesus let them. So, why are evil spirits such liars? The answer, lying underneath the surface of this text that I just read, is because they are weak. The demons beg Jesus not to execute on them the judgment reserved for the end of time by commanding them to depart into the deep. And the Greek word used here for the deep is the word from which we get the English word abyss. And it seems to me not the deep of the sea, but the pit, the bottomless pit that Revelation chapter 20 says Christ at the end of time will throw Satan and his minions into the abyss. It's the same word, and will seal it, so that they may deceive the nations no more. The legion in today's gospel lesson appears to be begging Jesus not to execute on it the final sentence reserved for the end of time. And in any case, this demon or these demons have to ask Jesus for permission to enter into the swine. And the point that I want to draw your attention to is that they only have power that is ceded to them. And to get people to cede power to them, they lie and twist the truth. This led Saint Athanasius of Alexandria, my old buddy, to point out that if they have no power even over swine, how much less do they have power over men who are made in the image and likeness of God? And therefore that we ought only to fear God and to despise the demons. That's the proper attitude towards them. Today's lesson shows Jesus' lordship over the evil spirits. The passage just before this one in Luke's gospel is the famous one where the disciples are in the boat and the waves are crashing and the wind is blowing, and they wake Jesus up and Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves and says, "Peace, be still," and there's a great calm. The point being that in that passage, Jesus' lordship over the material creation is demonstrated, and on this very next passage, his lordship over the spiritual creation is demonstrated with absolute clarity. We here see him commanding evil spirits as he had commanded the winds and the waves, and the evil spirits obey him. And why is that? It is because Jesus is Lord. And Lord in the gospel, Lord in the context of Scripture, means that he is the big boss of everything. In the final verse of this gospel lesson today, this point is driven home syllogistically. Jesus said to the man, notice, at the end of it, he says to the man from whom the demons had gone out, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And then it says that the man went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Why? Because Jesus is God. He was obeying the voice of God and going his way and proclaiming what Jesus had done for him. If we are on his team, on the team of the big boss of everything, if we are on the Lord's side by faith and by baptism, if we are incorporated into him, if we listen to him by means of prayer, if we stay close to him in the bosom of the church and have frequent recourse to his sacraments, there is to fear from evil spirits absolutely nothing. Nor is there anything to fear from the winds or the waves, for that matter. The only power that they have over men is what men cede to them, and they cannot even trick us into ceding that power to them if we know the truth that Jesus Christ himself is. Remember, he said that I am the way and the truth. I am the truth. Because diabolical power only works if we believe the demon's lies, and you're less apt to believe a lie if you are intimate with the truth. And this is another facet of what Jesus says in John's Gospel in the famous verse where he said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You will not become a slave like this poor guy, enslaved to demons, if you know the truth. And Jesus is that truth. So, our job is to stick close to the truth, to stick close to Jesus, who is the truth made flesh. And on that score, there's a final little mystery in this gospel lesson this morning. The man who was delivered from the legion is asked that he might stay close to Jesus, but Jesus sends him back home. Why? What's that about if we are meant to stick close to the truth, to stick close to the Lord? The whole point is that we need to stick close to the Lord. So why is this guy sent back by the Lord? The great biblical commentator, St. Theophylact of Ohrid, I love the names of these guys. St. Theophylact wrote a commentary on this passage, this lesson from this morning, and he said that the reason that the Lord sent the man back was to demonstrate to us, the readers of the gospel, that when Jesus seems to be absent from us, he protects us by his grace. And his grace courses like blood through his body, the church, to its members, us. When he seems to be absent, he is present to us by his grace. The upshot of all of this is that Jesus came to deliver us from the power of evil spirits and the power of evil in the world, moral and natural evil, you might say, as the philosophers did say. Jesus came to deliver us from the power of evil. It is true that evil spirits exist. It is true that angels exist. And some of these beings in the spirit world really do want to kill us, and that they want to kill us by trickery and lies. But they only have power that is ceded to them. They cannot harm those who belong to Jesus, and we ought therefore to despise them and to pray to God in the name of Jesus that we may be led not into temptation, but delivered from every evil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.